Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would speak to us as we come to receive the food of your holy word. We come to your word, Lord, and praise you for that same word, that life-transforming word, as we've heard already tonight, in all of its fullness, in all of its relevance, in all of its sufficiency, and in all of its infallibility. And as we come to you tonight, Father, we pray that we would have ears to hear and hearts to receive and spirits that are teachable, that we would learn more of you and your saving love. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the verses that we read earlier on, Luke chapter 8. And reading from verses 40 through to 56, let's unpack these verses tonight and see what the Lord would have to say to us. I heard recently that a group of believers in North America were asked to sum up their faith and sum up what they believed, and they gave an answer that you've probably heard. I've certainly heard it. They said this: the Lord helps those who help themselves. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Utter nonsense, isn't it? I really sometimes wonder, have they any knowledge of the scriptures? Can anybody claim to be a Bible believer, believing Christian, and be so blind? The Lord helps those who help themselves. Folks, there is no evidence in scripture that our Lord Jesus Christ came to make strong people stronger or rich people richer. He came to sinners in need of forgiveness. He came to rescue people who were powerless to help themselves. The Lord helps those who help themselves. Well, it's really quite the reverse of that. In the previous chapter and previous biblical accounts, we see Jesus in chapter 7 of Luke's gospel raising the widow's son. In chapter 8, he calms the storm. He makes whole a man who was possessed by demons. He is the restoring king. He is the rescuing king. These people involved in these situations were powerless to help themselves. And it was to such people that Jesus came. And there's no greater example of that than in the verses that we read this evening. And as we come to these verses tonight, we see another two people who represent humanity in desperate need. We see a man and a woman in these verses who were in dire straits, a man and a woman who were powerless to sort themselves out, powerless to change their lot in life, powerless to help themselves. And the passage that we read tonight focuses on three people. First of all, a grieving father. Secondly, a despondent woman. And then thirdly, a gracious Savior. And as we come to this passage tonight, I want us to see three things. I'm known as three-point Ramsay in St. Paul's and in St. Luke's, and I'll let you decide for yourself. Not always, but we see three things tonight, 3 points. First of all, a grieving father's request in verses 40 to 42, then a despondent woman's faith in verses 43 to 48, and then finally, a gracious Savior's power in verses 48 to 56. So first of all, then, a grieving father's request. We see from verse 40 that Jesus has arrived in Capernaum, and a multitude have gathered to meet him. They're waiting to hear more from him. They are waiting to see what he will do. And in the midst of this, we see at verse 41 that this man, Jairus, rushes in, falls down at Jesus' feet, and he is pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl probably about 12 years of age, was dying. Now, the name Jairus means enlightened by God, and he seemed to be a man whose name matched his character. As we see here, he certainly had faith in Jesus to perform miracles. He'd maybe even witnessed it happening. And so this man comes to Jesus. We read, if you look at verse 41, that he was a ruler of the synagogue. He would have had a position of authority. His task would have been to maintain the good order of the synagogue. He would probably choose the scripture reading. He would choose the psalms that would be sung, and perhaps even do a bit of the preaching. And so he would have been a prominent man with Jairus, who would have been noted for his piety, noted for his godliness, and for his responsibility in the community. He would have been well respected, well known within the local religious community, a devout Jew of his day. And it is this devout and probably wealthy man who comes to Jesus in his great hour of need. We read that his only daughter, possibly even his only child, aged about 12, has become so ill that Jairus has become convinced that her life is slipping away from her. I can well imagine, folks, the scene that there might have been at home. I've been a minister long enough to have witnessed the situation of someone for whom life is slipping away. The doctor checking her pulse and listening to her labored breathing and observing her face change color and turning to the anxious parents by her side and saying, "You might as well just sit with her. It's only a matter of time. There is nothing more that can be done." But suddenly the thought strikes Jairus, yes, there is. There is something that can be done. And there is someone who has the power to change this situation. Humanly speaking, there was nothing that could be done. But praise God, nothing is impossible with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jairus goes to Jesus in confidence. And if you look in your Bibles at verse 41, we read that he falls at Jesus' feet. Not in the formal way that someone might kneel before a ruler. The Greek here is a bit more graphic than that. Jairus falls down, or better still, he actually throws himself down. He comes running to Jesus. He sees an opening at Jesus' feet, as it were, and he dives in there. There's nothing dignified here, folks. This is an act of desperation. And again, at verse 41, we see that he pleads with Jesus. In Mark's account of the story, he begs Jesus to come and lay his hands upon her so that she will be healed and so that she will live. A man in a desperate situation. The Lord helps those who help themselves. Well, Jesus certainly proved that that is nonsense. And I just want to ask before we move on, what is your desperate situation tonight? Is there an area of your life, if you come to church tonight and you know that there's some area in your life where you are powerless to help yourself? Do you have faith in Jesus to deal with it? Well, it's while Jesus is on his way, there is this interruption. He's on his way to heal this girl, and we see the interruption if you look from verse 43. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Now, at this point, we break off from the grieving father's request, and we turn to the despondent woman's faith. Now, this woman had been hemorrhaging blood for 12 years. We can hardly imagine what she would have been like. She would have been weak. She would have been anemic and sickly. We get the impression, too, that she would have been well off, but all of the other gospel accounts tell us that she spent all that she had on doctors. None of them had been able to help her. She had only become worse. Interesting that Luke, himself a doctor, plays that detail down a wee bit. But Mark tells us that far from getting better, her condition became worse. But not only was there a physical affliction here, there was a religious one and a social one as well. The bleeding would almost certainly have been a menstrual problem, and this would have caused the woman in the culture of her day to be ritually unclean. And if she touched something during these 12 years, or touched someone during these 12 years, they would have become ritually unclean. So it's likely that for 12 years, no one has ever touched this woman. For 12 years, she's not been able to go to the house of God to worship. So here we have a woman who physically, economically, socially, and religiously has well and truly crashed. She is at the end of her tether, as we would say. She is weak. She's penniless. She's excluded. But she's heard again about Jesus. She's heard about how he has cured all manner of disease and deformity. She's perhaps even heard that he has the power over the demons from hell. And perhaps, maybe he doesn't need to touch her. Perhaps if she could just touch him, even the edge of his cloak, then she might be healed. And no sooner does she do this and the blood stops. By simply touching the edge of Jesus' cloak, this woman had the relief of body and soul that she'd longed for 12 years. But do you notice something really startling happens? I don't know whether or not she thought she might be able to slip away, restored and well again, but do you see what happens in verse 45? Jesus stops. Try to picture this if you can, folks. There are hundreds of people mobbing Jesus, and suddenly he stops. And at verse 45, he says, "Who touched me?" It's really quite humorous that everyone denied it, because you can't crowd in on someone like that without touching them. They're a bit like small children. Who did that? Not me. It was wee brother. No, it was wee sister. No, it was the dog. And Peter, always the first to speak, steps in at verse 45 and he says, "Master, the people are crowding, pressing against you." He's saying, "Lord, lots of people are touching you, bumping into you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But in verse 46, Jesus says, "Someone touched me. I know that the power has gone out from me." What I think Jesus is saying here is that someone has touched him in faith. He's not talking about people bumping into him. Someone has touched him in faith. Something has happened that will bring glory to God. Something glorious has happened. And someone is now trying to hide that glorious thing. And then the woman, of course, saw that she was not hidden. I suspect that Jesus knew all along who had touched him. The woman thought that she might slip away. But she now knows that the faith she has tried to hide must now be revealed. And she's afraid. And in verse 47, we read, "The woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. And in the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then Jesus said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace.'" Really, he is charging this woman to tell of God's goodness. He's saying to her, "Don't be like these 10 people who were suffering from leprosy that I healed, and only one of them came back to give thanks. I know how you've suffered. I know how much you've spent. Go now and tell of God's goodness and share that good news with others. Let people know that your act of faith in reaching out to me has made you whole. Your trust, your faith in me has been rewarded by God. Don't try and hide it." Because that's what she was doing. "If only I could touch the edge of his garment and slip away unnoticed." And I wonder tonight, folks, let me ask you, Has anyone come to church here tonight and you're a bit like this woman? You've maybe taken hold of the Lord Jesus Christ and you've known his blessing on your life, but you want to slip away unnoticed. It may be that there's been a time in your life and you have cried to the Lord Jesus to save you, and save you he has. And then you've wanted to slip away, keep quiet about it. Wonder if anyone here in church tonight has cried to the Lord in prayer. You've maybe had health worries or family worries or money worries. It may be that you've been crushed with guilt. It may be that you've been desperate in some way, really in despair, and you've cried, Lord, save me. Lord, deliver me. And he has. And have you paused even for a moment to give him thanks? Have you shared the news of the Lord's greatness with others? Friends, the Bible makes it clear that the redeemed of the Lord should stand up and be counted. That's what we read in Psalm 102. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. And don't we live in a world, don't we know what it is to live in a world where everyone and everything is taken for granted? Even God. But Jesus said to this woman, stand up, be counted. God has been good to you. Go and share that good news. And this woman is in so many ways the portrait of a person who is trying to find satisfaction in life, but to no avail. With her, it's a physical condition. With others, it may be something else. It may be the pursuit of happiness, the pursuit of forgiveness. It may be the pursuit of meaning in life. And they've tried everything. They've possibly even spent a fortune. And I've been long enough in the ministry to have met such people. But this woman finally finds everything in a wonderful Savior. And if you have cried to him and he has delivered you, he doesn't want you to hide that. He wants you to share that. Tell people of your love for him. It's amazing we can talk at length, can't we, about people that we love here on earth. I can bore you to tears about my family, my grandson. I love him dearly. I'll tell you all about him. And people are like that. But when it comes to our great love, we fall silent. People we love here on earth, no problem. I was in Morrison's, I think it was Thursday night, one of these old-fashioned checkouts. The supermarkets still do have them. And in front of me in the queue was a girl who knew the girl in the checkout. She was telling her all about the new boyfriend, how wonderful he was, how charming he was, and how she had fallen head over heels for him. I nearly threw up. But the point is this, she was able to talk greatly about this love in her life. But what about Jesus? Are we as quick to say, this is my Savior, and I love him because I've cried to him in a time of need, and he has delivered me. This woman is a portrait in so many ways of someone trying to find satisfaction, but she finds it eventually in a wonderful Savior. And that leads us to the third and the last thing I want us to see this evening, and that is a gracious Savior's power. Verses 48 to 56, Jesus is speaking to this woman as he's speaking to her, as he's comforting her. And after all, it was an interruption. He was going to the house of Jairus. But as he's comforting her, the news comes to Jairus that is devastating. Look with me from verse 49 where we read, while Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, he said. Don't bother the teacher anymore. It's too late. All of this crowd have been robbed of their excitement. The girl has died. It's time for Jairus to go home and plan the funeral and get used to life without his daughter. What a devastating scene it must have been. And as terrible as her sickness was, as terrible as the woman's bleeding was, folks, here is the greatest terror of all. Bishop J.C. Ryle, who knew something of tragedy in his own life, wrote, "Such tidings are the bitterest cups we have to drink. Nothing cuts so deeply into a man's heart as to part with his loved ones and lay them in a grave. Few griefs are so crushing as the grief of a parent over an only child." I remember a couple in my last congregation up in the northeast of Scotland. They were married for 15 years before they had their only son, only to lose him tragically at the age of 17 at the hands of a drunk driver. And their grief was immense, and it lasted for a very, very long time. Death is a very cruel enemy. It makes no distinction. As one writer said, it comes to a rich man's palace as well as a poor man's cottage. It does not spare the young and the beautiful anymore, the old and the infirm. Listen to these words. "Not all the gold of Australia, nor all the skill of the doctors in the world can keep us from death's hands. But friends, there is one who can." In verse 50, if you look at verse 50, Jesus speaks words that nobody expected to hear. "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." And they continue on to the house, and we read in verse 51, Jesus does not permit anyone to go into the house except Peter, James, and John, and Jairus and his wife. And he tells the crowd not to wail. The girl is not dead, she's only asleep. And the crowd laugh at Jesus. They're filled with skepticism. But Jesus is going to perform an even greater miracle. He is going to restore this girl to life. He is the author of life. He's not going to be stopped. And he simply takes the girl by the hand, and according to the Mark's Gospel, he speaks Aramaic to her. And he uses the words that no doubt her parents would have used many times to waken her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And when he speaks these words, death is reversed. Even this final enemy that we call death submits to his word, and it's immediate. We are told that at once the girl got up, and just as the wind ceased immediately and the demons came out immediately, and the blood stopped immediately, so the child arises immediately. And at verse 56, we read that her parents were astonished. The Greek suggests that they were beside themselves, almost insane with joy. But then do you notice our Lord says something that is really very strange in verse 56? I wonder if you spotted it. He tells them to keep quiet about it. Everybody knows about it anyway, but Jesus orders Jairus and his wife not to tell anyone what had happened. He told the man possessed with demons to go and praise God. He wanted the woman who had the bleeding been healed. She wanted to slip away quietly. He wanted her to praise God. But here he says to Jairus to be quiet. And the text doesn't really tell us why. But I think there are a couple of things that are suggestive here. It could be that he wants to spare this child from being the object of fascination and curiosity. I mean, if this happened today, the papers would have been queuing up to try to buy her story. She would have been on nauseating program, BBC One, 7 o'clock, Monday to Friday. What's it called? Thank you. She'd have been in that nauseating, black marks to Jim Gourley for knowing the answer to that and very obviously watching it. But she would have been on the one show, that gushy program, where she would have had to tell her story. And Jesus may have wanted to spare her that. But it might also be that Jesus gives this charge in the light of all of the unbelief that has been demonstrated by the people. And we see this unbelief. Do you see it in verse 53 where the people laugh at him? These were the people who laughed in the face of Jesus. So why should they be satisfied in the way that those who trusted him were satisfied? But for whatever the reason, folks, I go back to where we began. This is a message of hope for those who have no hope. Oh, I've heard people peddle that lie. God helps those who help themselves. But really, the very reverse is true. Jairus could not help himself, and he could not help his daughter. And as far as this woman is concerned, she tried everything. She had exhausted all of her resources and was still no better. Probably worse. Nobody could help. Nobody but Jesus. And friends, this is a message for everyone who is at their wit's end. It might even be that you're here in church tonight and you're at your wit's end. This is a message for you. This is a message for anyone who has exhausted all of their resources. It's a message for those who have found all other wells to be empty and dry. Is that you tonight? Well, it's a message that tells us that no matter how great our needs, how great our sin, there is nothing beyond the word and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, not even death. Oh, this girl would have died again one day, as we all shall. But Jesus has the power to raise us from death at the last day if we have faith in him. Because, you know, people today fall into two camps. There are those in the camp of Jairus and this woman who were willing to trust Jesus. And there is the camp of those in verse 53 who are laughing in his face. And let me remind you that Jesus blesses faith, but he judges unbelief. But friends, if a touch of his cloak and a word from his mouth can undo the curse upon these people's lives, then our times are safe in his hands. He is a powerful Savior. And tonight, wherever you are, whatever is your situation, I pray that you would take hold of him. Or better still, I pray that he would take hold of you and speak to your needy soul this night and always. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks that in Christ Jesus we have a gracious Savior. He is, as the hymn reminds us, the darling of heaven crucified for us. And as another modern hymn reminds us, there is nothing more for heaven to give than has been given in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, forgive us if ever we've taken you for granted. If ever we've found healing, salvation being restored, and we've wanted to slip away quietly, forgive us, Lord, and be with us and strengthen us to be numbered among the redeemed of the Lord who will stand up and be counted. Hear these our prayers, Father, as we pray them in the name of him who is our Savior, our Master, our Husband, our Shepherd, and our Friend, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.